Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
So this morning, I'm going to be in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read through the prayer 9 through 14, but our main text today, which I'm going to try to unpack for us, is 15 through 23. So as we open Colossians today, we're stepping into a passage that lifts our eyes to the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, which I'll explain why that's important in a little bit. Here, Paul reveals the glory of Jesus in a way that goes beyond mere theology. This is a powerful declaration of who Christ is and what he has done and the central place he holds for all of creation and redemption. As we reflect on these verses, let us be prepared not only to understand more deeply who Christ is, but also to consider how this truth transforms our lives, our worship, and our relationships with God. One of the things that you'll hear from me a lot is that good theology and good information will not save you. So you getting information and having all the right answers and stuff in your head that doesn't change your heart, that doesn't get applied to your life, is of no value, in my opinion. Because there is no good theology that is not worked out into our lives. If our lives aren't changed by what we know about God, then we just know information. You can go to college and learn stuff about stuff that you can answer questions. And we don't want you to answer questions. We want your lives to be changed. Because in our lives being changed, because he reconciled us to himself so that we could be given the ministry of reconciliation. And that's our goal. And so today we're going to look at a text that spends most of the time, five of the verses, talking about the preeminence of Christ, which means how important he is, because we can't talk about the other stuff without understanding where we're getting it from. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, your word is truth. And Lord, where we struggle in understanding who you are and struggling in understanding what you've done for us, I pray that today that truth would transform, that we would know something about you and that would lead us to life with you, not just information, not so we can just answer questions and seem smart, but Lord, that our hearts would be changed by who you are. So Lord, would you transform us by your word today? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I try to tell you each week when we get into a new book, kind of a little background. So this is a church that Paul did not start. So most of the letters that we've kind of talked about previously, these are churches that Paul had intimate knowledge about because he was there, he preached the gospel, set up elders, left, and he's writing letters to a church that he knew. This church in Colossae was actually started by a friend of his, a person that he got to know. And this person came and visited him while he was in prison, shared his concern for the church, and Paul writes this letter in support of his friend to deal with the cultural things that are going on. And so this letter, although Paul doesn't know this church, you'll see his heart from the beginning as we read through this prayer. This becomes another church that Paul is praying that God would move in and through. So I'm going to read the prayer that he has, because I thought last week we actually preached through one of his prayers out of Philippians, and I wanted to kind of give you a little a little context before what we're going to read today. So in verse 9, "And so from the day that we heard of you, from this guy, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I preached this first service and had a lady come up to me. I was just talking to her afterwards, and she said, as soon as you started the prayer, she said, I knew it. This is a prayer that I've been praying. Her children are both in college. This is a prayer that I've been praying over my children since they were in their womb, because parents, like, we want our kids to be successful. All of my children are here today. Thank you. They have moved. My two oldest ones, one lives in Durham, one's in college in UNC Charlotte. And so it's a rarity now that they're all here. But my prayer isn't that they would be successful in this life and make money and do well and be esteemed by our culture. My prayer is that they would know God. Amen. And parents, our prayer for our children should be that. And sometimes we'll settle for the other, and the other only gives us stuff in this life. But eternity is granted to all of those who walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so that's where this is coming from. And so Paul has been praying this prayer for this church, and he's going to jump into the next section that is titled The Preeminence of Christ. And he's going to build a case for why should we listen. So remember, this is written to a culture that has set up with polytheists. They have, like, from Greek and other gods, they have different deities that they worship. None of them were like God. So he's wanting to set aside who God is. So this isn't just another God that they're bringing to worship as a whole. Because God, Jesus, will not share his platform. And so he's talking to a church that is stuck between that polytheism and a legalistic Jewish culture that's trying to call them back to something that we've been freed from. So here we go in verse 15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, which I'm going to talk about this. Certain religious cults like Jehovah's Witnesses would take this text and they would say, see, he's not God, he is a created. So we're going to talk about this in detail in just a second. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Ooh. Mm. So image, this is meaning a copy or likeness to express Christ's deity. My eyesight, I'm so close to having readers on while I'm up here preaching to you, but I'm fighting it. I'm getting ready to go from size 13 font to 14, and then I'll just have to give it up and wear glasses. Deity. So this is to say that this isn't just like a copy, something that you're seeing. It's not saying, hey, he looks like or he acts like. He's saying he is God. And why is this important? Everything that God's going to do for us and through us, we have to understand that he has the ability to do so. We have to have faith in him, and this is what Paul's building. So this idea of firstborn, was not meaning that he was the first being created, since he himself, which we read in the next verse, was the creator of all things. The Greek word for firstborn signifies priority, which is what he's trying to say. And all these other gods, Jesus takes priority because he is. And for those who have been reading along in the one-year Bible, you've got to see through Psalms and through, I can't remember if it's in Jeremiah or Isaiah, where it talks about these fake idols that people build, that they take a piece of wood, and they take that piece of wood, and they carve it, and some of it they cook their food with, some of it they warm themselves, and the other they bow down to. It's, you know, they would say it has ears, but it doesn't hear. It has a mouth, but it doesn't speak. It has arms, but it does not lift. See, he's trying to set apart who Christ is compared to all these other religious deities that they've seen. See, the Greek word for firstborn signifies that he was the first. And that my title of today's message is First Place. See, in the ancient, also not only that, but in the ancient Near East, the firstborn possessed the inheritance and the leadership. If you are the firstborn male of your family in first century Judaism, you would have the authority and power to lead the family. So not only was he not a created being, but he created everything, but also he's been given that authority to lead us. Look at this, just so we don't think this is just in one place, but in Hebrews 1, chapter 3, it says, he is, talking about Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. One of the things Hebrews is doing is it's making sure that you understand that Jesus is greater than everything else. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels that delivered stuff to the people of God. He is greater than the prophets. He is far and above. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, he has this conversation with Philip. See, they wanted to, just like some of the prophets of old, they wanted to see God. Moses wanted to see God. And Philip is like, why don't you show us the Father? And he says this in chapter 14, verse 9. It says, how have you been with me this long, so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Moreover, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So what Jesus was saying to Philip and what he's saying to us, Paul's saying through in Colossians, if we've seen Jesus, we see the Father. And one thing that we have to understand, and this is for free, I didn't give this to first service, people will try to change your view of God. Because they'll look at the Jesus of the New Testament. Let me just tell you, let me just clearly say this. God did not change. So people in our culture will be like, oh man, God was so mean and violent in the Old Testament. And we look at Jesus and it is true, if we see Jesus, we see God, but we cannot eliminate him from this, who he is. So he's telling Philip, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because they wanted to, just like the people of old, they're like, if we see the Father, like we're good. And he's saying, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Right now, all the cells in your body are being held together by the will and purpose of the Father. It is like, and I said this first service, and somebody tried to give me some education, and I still don't know any better. So this chair is made up of atoms. I do know that. I don't think I said the word atom. Like, anytime I try to talk about things that I'm not an expert in, I feel like somebody's in the room, a scientist, is like, oh my gosh. But here's what I do know. We're made up of small particles, atoms, that have components that are moving around, and our atoms are being held in place by what? By his will and purpose. This chair right here, if it wasn't for our Father in heaven, if it wasn't for God holding these things together, I wouldn't be able to pick up this chair. I wouldn't be able to sit on this chair because the atoms are being held in place because his will and purpose. You are being held in place. You are who you are right now, physically, because of God's will and purpose. Like what he's trying to do, he's trying to build this thing that we don't forget, because sometimes you could be going through something right now that you're like, you need a God that can do that. But we forget that we have a God that can do that, and we get frantic and afraid about what's going on, and we have to remember that he's holding all things together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. This is a topic that we've talked about a little bit over the last few weeks. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, which we're going to talk about, a little bit different from the firstborn, that in everything he might be preeminent. See, Jesus is the head of the church. Reach is not my church. Yes, I moved to the city. Yes, I planted the church. Yes, I named Reach Community Church. But one of the most dangerous things that I can begin to do is say, this is mine, that you're mine. Like, it's so hard. Like, we've been here 12 years, and people have come to our church and left our church and moved to different areas. And I've always said, I have open hands because people don't belong to me. If you love this church and you're a part of this church, maybe you're serving and giving and doing all these things, I just want to tell you that you aren't mine. You are not my possession. I am only a steward of the gift that God has given me. I'm only to shepherd the sheep that he's put here. And we're like, well, that's weird. It's not weird. Because once we start claiming ownership, it becomes dangerous. Then I get angry when you leave. Because why are you leaving? Why don't you like me? Which I do have a little of that, and I go to therapy for it. But instead, realizing that God has given us a purpose here, and he's our head. And let me tell you, every church that falters in our area, every pastor that you see fall in our community, which they're not community, but in our world, and you've seen a lot over the last few years, it happens because they miss this point. He ceases to be their head. If he was who he says he is right here and they were living in that pattern, there is no way that they would be giving themselves to those things. And it's purpose. Like, and that's why I choose not to, because I'll start praying and be like, God, would you do this for, and I use that my language, like for my church. One of the reasons why we pray for churches here every Sunday is because God has not called us to do everything in this city. And you might go, well, I don't know about that church they're praying for. Some of them, we don't either. But we're going to pray that the gospel gets preached. And we try to have relationships with most of the people that we pray for. Most of them we try to contact during the week and say, hey, we're praying for you. How can we pray for you? Because this is not our thing. If the world is only going to be changed from our church, we're in trouble. But we're going to be faithful to the thing that God has called us to. See, this idea here is he's the firstborn from the dead. See, the resurrection of Christ is the promise for those who put faith in him for our resurrection in him. Him being the firstborn, let me read this in 1 Corinthians. It'll make a little bit more sense of this. Chapter 15, starting in verse 20. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is another word for are dead. So he's the first fruit. He's being raised up. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. His resurrection is where our ability to have confidence in Jesus. Let me tell you this, for those who are looking for some security in their faith, the resurrection is one of the things that we get to stand on. Like, there are some dummies, and like, I've been listening to some apologetics here lately. There's a group, and I forget their name, but they basically argue that there was no Jesus, period. But great thinkers of our day would never say that there was no Jesus. Now, they may argue about, but one thing that we do have confidence in the Bible and outside of the Bible, is that there was a man named Jesus that lived in the first century that did some of these things that we see written here outside of the Bible. We do know that he was nailed to a cross and died. We do know that he was put into a tomb, and we do know that he is no longer in that tomb. Like that is, if you want security in it, and one of the things that I always am drawn back to Christianity in our culture, they'll hate on Christianity more than any other religion. Why? Because it's real. My opinion. I think you should agree also. Verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. See, our peace was purchased at a high price. The blood of Jesus, who was the fullness of God. See, if Jesus was just a man who lived a good life and died, it would not get us freedom. And this is why Paul is building this case of who Christ is, because if he is who Paul says he is and he did what he did, then it has a greater significance to us. See, this is why Paul just laid out these truths for the church. A church surrounded by pagan polytheism and Jewish legalism, both fighting for places of power and influence in the hearts and minds of those believers. See, things haven't changed. And here's what's going on in every one of our worlds to some extent. Like, we're not worshiping Zeus necessarily, but there's a pull to legalism and religion, which you do the work, you earn the grace, you earn the glory. Legalism. And there's the other side of you worship whatever. Whatever makes you happy, whatever gives you pleasure, whatever you think is going to bring the rain, bring the whatever. That's what is going on in our world right now. Our lives are being pulled in those, well, probably more than those two directions, but still in those two directions. See, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you were, were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." And here's the question today, among other questions. Have you accepted the peace that Christ purchased for you through his blood? See, there's a legalist in a little bit of every one of us when I ask you, like, what gives you a right? And we're getting ready to get into the verse that drew me to this passage, this next one. God's going to make things right so we can be invited into his presence. And sometimes we get here on Sunday morning and we sing songs and we sing these grand things about God, and I think we forget who we worship. Like, I think when we look at texts like 15 through 20, if we believe those things, that he's holding everything together, that he is before all things, that you exist because of his will and purpose, that he created all things, like, I think our worship would be different. And I don't mean, like, we would sing different songs. I think it would be different for us. It wouldn't just be in these moments that we're like, oh, we need to. I've been reading this book on holiness. And let me just tell you, when you pursue the reality of God's holiness, there's one thing that it will do in you. It will draw you to repentance. Every single one of us in this room, if we understood the holiness of God, we would not just weakly enter in saying, we deserve to walk in here. Everybody that came in contact with God's glory, with God's presence, fell on their face. Reading this book, I've just been, like, all week, I'm just like, Lord, I do not repent enough. Because we become okay with our sin. We become okay with these things that are going on in our life that we think is no big deal. And some of it's because we've allowed it to stay there. God's inviting us out of that. Verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Do you see what happened? Like, some of us feel like we deserve to be in the presence of God. Because of, and we list out things, like many of us, and if anybody ever did Evangelism Explosion, some of the questions would be like, you know, if you were to stand before, you know, the pearly gates, and they would ask you, like, why do you deserve to be let in? Many of us would list things that don't get you in. Let me just tell you, you don't have to fill it in with your blank. Many of us were like, yes, I've been in church my whole life. Doesn't matter. Many of you would be like, I serve at a church. Like, I was at that volunteer dinner, and when people stood up, I stood up multiple times because I serve all over the place. And you know, this isn't my first shirt that I get for volunteering. I have hundreds of them. And you could be going, I mean, it's laughable, but we maybe go, hey, you know that $12,300 that you gave to that church? I gave some of that. Be like, that's why. And let me just tell you that none of those things purchase your way to the Father. But we sometimes hear that. Like, I may not even be saying it, but you're hearing it because you're like, we need to be volunteers. And so if you're going to be a good Christian, you have to volunteer. And if I'm a good Christian, then God loves me. Let me tell you, God loves you because Jesus died for you, period. He invites you into your presence. This is what forgiveness looks like. God, when we were hostile towards Him, pursued us so that we would be holy and blameless. Do you feel holy and blameless right now? If you're thinking about your activity and your thoughts and your life, I hope not, because we're not. But if you're looking at yourself through this lens, what did He do? He reconciled us to in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present us holy and blameless. See, not only did Christ pursue you when you're hostile to Him, but He went to the cross to show you His love for you. His creation that He is holding together right now. And on top of that, He cleans you up and invites you into His presence. You've been cleaned up and welcomed in. And this isn't like, I got this picture when I was thinking about this. This isn't like a homeless shelter, which we've served at before. There's lots of them downtown. This isn't like a homeless shelter that just welcomes everybody in as they are. They don't have to be clean. They don't have to wear nice clothes. They can come in and they get a warm meal and a soft bed. Many of us would be grateful if God did that to us, but He goes above that and He invites us into the presence of a king. And if you remember the parable where the story where Jesus is saying He invited these people, and when the invitation went out, they're like, I can't, I'm busy. And He goes out into the streets and He calls people to come to this dinner because He wants people there. And there's this one little side story that I don't even have time to get into, but there's this one guy that's there that's not wearing the clothes that you're supposed to be wearing. And they're like, who let you in? And he's like, why don't you have the clothes on? And he's like, I don't know. They kicked him out. And I've read commentaries on this. That clothing that we're wearing in the presence isn't our righteousness earned by us. It is the righteousness that Christ gives us, that He earned for us, that we wear. And so we stand before the Father. We don't stand there by our own good works. We stand there by the grace and mercy of Jesus. Holy and blameless. Listen to this in Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain. If you remember, in the Old Testament, there was a place called the Holy of Holies that was separated by this curtain. Only one of the priests per year would go in and offer a sacrifice, but only after he had done everything that he could to make sure that he was righteous, meaning he had to sacrifice for him, he had to stay clean, he had to not do certain things, think certain things to go into. And when Christ died on the cross, the ground shook and the curtain ripped from top to bottom. And it's not like, you see that little curtain where it lets the light come through? It's not just a little curtain. You're like, oh, that would easily rip. This is layers and layers of curtains that separated people from the Holy of Holies. And it was opened so that we could enter in. That is through His flesh. So there's this repeated over and over again. And since we have this great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. This is His work in us. And just in case you think I'm giving you a little bit too much easy, but like, He loves you, He loves you. And I'm gonna bring this back to a verse that we did last week. So verse 23, let me start in 22 so I can give you 23 because it goes right after it. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. See, Paul clarified in verses 15 through 20 the person in whom this takes place. This town, and I like for those that weren't here last week, we preached through the prayer in first. In Philippians 1, verse 6, where it says, he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Now, I don't know how all that works, but I do know and have full confidence in this, that if God began something in you, he will bring it to completion. What God started in you, and I've seen it in my life as I've wandered to and fro, I've seen God constantly pulling me back. But he's doing this for us, partly because this is important here. So in this area, this part of the country, it was located in a region known for earthquakes. I've only grown up in North Carolina. I think we had like an earthquake once and never felt it. If we had some people that have been here from California, they've experienced earthquakes. I don't know what that is, but I do know one thing. If you live in an area prone to earthquakes, what do? You build buildings that are made to withstand the earthquakes. Foundations are important, and it is equally important to have a faith on a firm foundation, which is what he's trying to do in verses 15 through 20. If it is placed on anything other than Christ, you're in trouble because storms will come, the earth will shake. And let me just tell you, I don't know what's going to happen in our country. I'm not a doomsayer. Like, I don't think, you know, like, and I'll say this until I'm blue in the face. I don't care who's elected president. Be like, oh, this might not be the church for me. That's okay. Because let me tell you, whoever's president, if we believe verses 15 through 20, Christ is still king. And God will. We cannot lose heart on what God is going to do. And this is not vote, people. I want you to go out. I want you to use your brain and vote. But I'm just saying, at the end of the day, God is still king. And there will be chaos that'll come and go, but God will still be king. See, Paul was telling us that if you're truly saved and built on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ, then you will continue in the faith and nothing will move you. You have heard the gospel and trusted in Jesus, and he has saved you. See, Paul is writing to a church that had an authentic move of God, encouraging believers to not forget why they believe. We need the same thing. This is one reason why we tell you to be in the Word. If your hope is to come to hear me for 40 minutes once a week, and that's going to help you be sanctified, you're in trouble. Partly because I'm a flawed person, and I may miss something. This is why we want you to be in the Word. We want you to know God because God's going to lead and guide you. So here's a few questions as we close. Peter was asked by Jesus, actually all the disciples, but Peter gave the answer. Peter was asked by Jesus, who do people say that I am? There's been rumors about who Jesus was. Herod was asking, like, who is this Jesus? People were saying, oh, he's one of the prophets raised up. He's John the Baptist, who Herod had beheaded, come back to life. There's all this speculation of who he is. And so Jesus, being Jesus, asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said the same thing. Some people say that you're John the Baptist. They know he's not John the Baptist because they saw the two of them together. Some people say that he's one of the Old Testament prophets that's come back. And then been so preaching through Paul here lately. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says that you are the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus says, on this rock, Catholics would take that to say that he's making Peter the first pope. I don't think that's the case. I think he's saying on this rock, which is that truth, that Christ is the Messiah, I'll build the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So here's a question for you this morning. Who is Christ to you? Your salvation is not linked to someone else. I've heard this said, there are no grandchildren in the faith. Meaning, like, my kids, even though their whole life has been as dad, as a pastor, they don't get a ticket to heaven. They probably wish they did. It'd be easier. Like, oh, gosh, dad. They have to, just like you, have to answer that question to yourself, who is Christ to you? And what Paul is saying, if this is Christ, then we should make our life mimic him. We should give our life to model him. And so maybe you're saying, thinking to yourself in this, I have not been this guy. Like, I don't think that I am blameless or holy. I don't think that God would invite me. I don't think he's pursuing me. And here's what I will tell you, especially reading this book on holiness, is that confess and repent. And repent isn't, hey God, I'm sorry, like I did something stupid again. Repentance is laying it out and then moving from it. The beauty of it is, and if you read through the entire Bible, even through the prophets, which are kind of depressing, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, it's bad over and over again. But the story that you hear from beginning to end is a God who is willing to, the moment his people cry out in sincerity, I need you, what does he do? And so let me just tell you this morning, the same God that is holding you together like this chair, all the atoms in your body, is the same God that desires a relationship with you. He wants to give you access to him, to his presence, to his Father. And it does not come through your works. It comes through him. So now, the hard part is living this truth out. Here's a verse, and this is where I'm going to close. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. Here's a verse that if you don't have memorized, I encourage you to. I have a group of guys, they memorized it. And hopefully it's a verse that stays in you. I did this overnight thing like a year ago, which I'll probably never do again. Where I rucked around with a bunch of people. Ruck, just this weight is so dumb. Anyway, this was my verse all night. All night, I would just recite it all night long. All night. That was another thing. That and this verse was in my brain all night. But Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Look, the sad part of it is when you leave here, that flesh, that sin that so easily entangles is still there. But this is the life that we get to live, that we our flesh has been crucified because we have a source that is greater than us. Where are you leaning into? Like, if our goal is to follow Jesus, then we have to have a Jesus that's worth following. And if you don't have that Jesus yet, you're missing him. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray for us. We, every Sunday, you'll see a little sign that says prayer. There's a little table in the back. If you want to take communion, there's communion cups there. We'll also have prayer people in the back. If there's things that you just like, hey, I'm burdened, I don't know what to do, that you need prayer, we would encourage you today. Because here's what usually God does. There's stuff going on us right now. I mean, I'm an eye contact guy, so don't ever, I always have people who are like, why'd you look at me when you said that? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. I don't do any of that on purpose. But I want you to live a life that you're proud of. And if it's not rooted in Christ, it is all for nothing. And And so if you're willing to say, God, here I am, look, all you have to do is to acknowledge your inability and ask Him to be it. Ask Him to do all the things that He has promised to do and learn to live in that relationship. So let's pray. Father, we may not say it or acknowledge it, but every one of us want to be in your presence. And most of us in this room struggle with that reality because we're aware of who we are and what's going on inside of us. Lord, I pray that you would break the religious spirit that would tell you you must do instead of you must be. Lord, we put our trust in you, the finished work on the cross. We put our trust in your ability to make us holy and blameless. And we want to be steadfast in that. We want to be planted on a firm foundation, but we want that foundation to be you and your work, not ours. So this morning, I just pray that you would do what is necessary in us to help us take a step forward. That may be the first step in faith. That may be the 500,000th step in faith. But Lord, would you give us grace? Grace to believe that you are the God that you presented yourself to be in your word. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.